You ever been in a big crowd? In a big crowd where you may have found yourself getting carried away at some pop concert. For those of you who went to pop concerts or still go, they probably don't call them that anymore, do they now? Gigs. It's so easy to get carried away in a crowd, isn't it? And it's good to at times. At a football match, Des was at West Ham yesterday, I know. And I think they won, didn't they, Des? You know, and I'm sure Des, when West Ham scored, he didn't go, well, bravo. He'd have been jumping up on his seat. In fact, at football matches, you hug people you don't even know, don't you? It's sort of a bit weird. I mean, anyhow, you do it, don't you? But there is a thing of, if you like, crowd psychology, isn't there? And there was a guy, the more educated amongst us will already know, Gustave Le Bon. I'm sure you've heard of him. Gustave. 1841-1931. He did a lot of looking at crowd and what he called mob psychology. And he came up with these things. Le Bon held that the crowds existed in three stages: submergence, contagion, and suggestion. During submergence, the individuals in the crowd lose their sense of individual self and personal responsibility. Yeah. Ah, come on, you hammers. You know. This is quite heavily induced by the anonymity of the crowd. Contagion refers to the propensity for individuals in a crowd to unquestionably follow the predominant ideas and emotions in the crowd. We're the greatest team in the world. In Le Bon's view, this effect is capable of spreading between, gets a bit detailed here, submerged individuals like a disease. I think we can all know what he's saying though, can't we? Suggestion refers to the period in which the ideas and emotions of the crowd are primarily drawn from a shared, and his words are, racial unconscious. Crowds can be forces for good, crowds can be forces for bad, but unquestionably, you can get caught up. I heard the story of a woman in Birmingham when the Labour government, when the Chancellor was Brown, what was his first name? Gordon Brown. You know, he wanted free the debt, didn't he, in the parts of the world that were on. So he had Jubilee 2000. In Birmingham, they had a massive demonstration about it, or if you like, a support for it. And in the middle of the city centre, thousands of people grabbed each other's arms and hands, and they said, I don't know what the words were, but they said something, you know, like, free the debt, free the chains, something like that. And an interviewer interviewed a woman afterwards, and she'd only gone into Birmingham shopping that day, and she sort of joined the crowds because they're having such a good time. And she just held someone's hands and said exactly what everyone else was saying. And so she had no idea. She said, well, I've no idea what it's about, but it was good. I suspect in the crowd that welcomed Jesus down the hill, or, you know, as he came into Jerusalem, there was that mixed kind of bag of people who understood something, people who just thought, a crowd, wow. It's true, crowds attract crowds, don't they? They always used to say that in business. When I had a couple of fruit and veg shops and a cafe, if you've got a crowd, it brings a crowd, doesn't it? Nothing more than going into a cafe and all you can see is one person sat in the corner. Oh dear, you know. It's true, crowds attract crowds. So I reckon there was that attraction. And then there were those who just got caught up. This is fun. Nothing exciting normally happens around here. What are they saying? Hosanna. Who's this guy? I've no idea. Let's give him a welcome. So I suspect there was all this kind of thing within what was happening. What I would want to say is, Jesus, I would just want to say, is the only person who actually knew what was going off. I really think that. He was the only person who really knew what was going off. He knows, if you like, God's plan. But more than that, because he knows, and he has known for some time now, that God's plan is going to mean suffering and sacrifice for him, he submits to God's plan. He submits to it. But not only that then, he acts out that which he knows he needs to do to comply and fall in line with God's plan. Does this make sense? I genuinely believe that humble kind of coming in on a donkey, which is prophesied in the Old Testament, coming in humbly, not in some chariot sort of thing. Jesus is the only one who really knows what's going on. And we know that 2,000 years later, that even his closest friends, the disciples, didn't know what was really going on. In fact, he said, let's go with him so that we might all die with him. You know, there's this sense of we are marked out as enemies of the state. Let's go. So in one sense, I would want to say, whilst Jesus laid aside his own power and actually totally gave himself over to God and the power of the Spirit to work through him, he also was the only one with any level, I would say, of control. And that's probably self-control. Everyone else is getting caught up with the moment. And we know, don't we, just a few days later, this crowd who was saying, Hosanna, welcome, giving him a king's welcome, were also saying, oh, we suspect some of them, crucify. Now let Barabbas go. We prefer Barabbas to go free. Crucify this guy. And that really just goes to illustrate Gustave Le Bon's theory. It's Holy Week coming up, isn't it? We used to put these pictures up in our homes in Sheffield. Does anyone do it here? And at the bottom, there's a little flap that Easter Sunday, when it said, he is risen. Do you know, you can download these off the internet. And can I encourage you? Download one, print it off, stick it in your window. This is Holy Week. Let's have a witness. And then there's some that you can print off that have got on the bottom, a little tab, he is risen. And then you unfold that Sunday morning. Incidentally, I'm going to... What time is your service here?
10:30.
It's 11 at Earlscombe, that's the Stations of the Cross. I'm going to stand outside somewhere in the shops, the co-op or somewhere like that, from 12 till 1. I'm going to stand there for an hour or so as a witness. We're going to take a cross.
Oh, Good Friday.
Yeah, Good Friday. 10 here, sorry. 12 o'clock-ish, I'm going to be stood outside. Anyone wants to come and join me as an active witness? And I'm going to bring a little tub with some mud in or sand, and I'm going to give people sticks to stick in to show their... Either as a prayer thing, they just might want to do it. So if you want to come and join me outside the shops for an hour, I'll probably get there about 11:30. Is it 11 on Good Friday, Hugh?
11 o'clock, yes.
I'll go from 12. 12 till 1 to 1:30, something like that. If you want to come, act of witness. I digress. Holy Week, and what we remember throughout Holy Week, are the events post Palm Sunday, this wonderful welcome. And I just want you to think about some of the things that happened in Holy Week. And who was involved? Who was involved? I don't know what comes to your mind straight away, but I want to do a quick run through it. Jesus had to mess with the Pharisees, the Sadducees, and the elders. You'll see why they're so small, because it piles up. Do you know why the Pharisees were the Pharisees and the Sadducees were the Sadducees? Well, the Pharisees believed in a physical resurrection. The Sadducees didn't believe in a physical resurrection, and that's why they were Sadducee. That's one way to remember it. But the elder, you know, he'd got these people who were the establishment, and all the time he's having this sparring boxing match. And then, if you like, in the back rooms, there are deals being done to rid us of this thorn in our side, this popular person. You can't see it, but I'll just tell you what they are. That's Jesus throwing the tables over in the temple. Remember I said about Jesus submitting to God's plan, then knowing he had to act out God's plan. He did things he needed to do. And I think actually that signed his death warrant. He went into the holiest of holy places in the Jewish, you know, psyche. And he trashed it. And you've got, it's a bit like going to Westminster Abbey or St. Paul's and trashing something. He went to Simon the leper's house, and this is where the woman came and anointed his head with oil, his feet with oil. You got a deal going off in the background. That's the 30 pieces of silver. In the background to all this in this week is meetings between Judas and these people, you know, the Pharisees, the elders. What I'm trying to say is, as we paint this picture, is there were lots of what you might call random things going off, because people were trying to protect their corner. People were doing things which was, in their vision of what God was doing, was the right thing to do. Jesus then said, go and find a woman with a jar on her head, and when you see her, she'll lead you to the place where we're going to have this meal together. Did she know the big picture? Then they have this last meal, and Jesus washes the disciples' feet. And he says to them, people will know that you're my disciples by the way you love each other. Then he goes into the garden to pray, and he takes Peter, James and John, and they fall asleep. And he's praying in earnest, and he sweats blood. Then along come the Romans, well, the guards, and they've got lanterns, and they've got swords. And Jesus says, why have you come for me in such a way? Haven't I been in and around Jerusalem and in your synagogues all this time? Couldn't you just took me? Why have you come like this? And Judas kisses him on the cheek and betrays him. And then Peter, true to Peter form, cuts off the ear off of one of them, takes out a sword and, you know, does what comes naturally to him. I think, is it Malchus? I think they call him something like that. And Jesus says, no, that's not how we do things around here, Peter, now, you know. We're peace-loving people. That's the way they do things. We do it different. And he healed the person. Then he goes before the Sanhedrin. This great body of people, this legislative and spiritual body that it looks after the people and creates the laws, the Jewish laws. And, you know, it's like going before Parliament, one of these great inquisitions that people used to have to go and sit in front of. And three witnesses come along who have made up stories and said, I said this, he did that, did the other. And out of that, then the high priest says, he's guilty and he deserves to die. Peter follows, he's in the courtyard outside Caiaphas's palace. And Peter is seen by a woman and says, you're one of his pals. In fact, your accent gives you away, you're from up north. That's true, because he was from up north. And he says, no, I'm not. No chance. I don't even know him. Just come for a walk. Then someone else says it to him. Now, these people who are saying things and who are creating this story, do they know what's going off? They're just reacting and responding to their worldview and, you know, the pressures that are upon them. And then Pontius Pilate. Jesus is taken before Pilate because the Jews understand they can't kill him, you know, without getting it ratified by the imperial powers that are occupying the country. Pilate's wife comes to him and says, I've nothing to do with this guy. I've had a dream about him. I've nothing to do with him. Pilate's in a bind. He wants to let him go. He thinks Herod's in town. We'll send him to see Herod. Herod just plays around with Jesus and Jesus is having none of it. He's silent, never says anything. Then we get the bit where, almost as a last resort, you can see Pilate saying, look, here's an insurrectionist. Here's this man who I believe has done nothing. Who shall I release on this day of all days which we release someone? Barabbas, we want him murdered. Jesus is taken out and flogged, spat at, beaten, called all the names by some rough, tough soldiers. Given a crown of thorns, he's put a big block of wood on the back of his shoulders and told to carry it up a hill. He keeps falling down, his loss of blood, lack of sleep, lack of food. And then this man is walking in the crowd and his name's Simon of Cyrene and he's come to Jerusalem for the Passover. And he gets oiked out of the crowd. You look a big strapping fella, carry this cross for him, he's not going to make it to the top of this hill. Does Simon of Cyrene know what's going off? It's a chaotic world in which Jesus is crucified and then his feet and his hands are nailed to the cross. Does the Roman soldier really know the big picture? There's two robbers, one on either side. One turns again, you know, one won't have anything to do with Jesus. The other one says, remember me when you come into your kingdom. What I'm trying to paint is a picture of a world that's chaotic. Those who are caught up in it, they probably feel overwhelmed by the pressures upon them. And they just do and things and react in a way that their world is going. And I would just say to you, Jesus is the only one in the middle of all this chaos, of all this anger, of all this violence, of all this misinterpretation, of all this looking after your own back for fear of the authorities, who actually has any sense of self-control and knows what's going off. Even though Pilate's got power to condemn people, he doesn't know the big picture. And in fact, Jesus said, look, if I wanted 12 legions to come. Now, why am I saying this? I'm saying this because that is the world today, and we need to make sure who we're following in a world of chaos. We need to have a higher vision and a higher purpose of what is happening. And I'll just say to you this morning, the guy who came down that hill humbly on a donkey is the one who gives us that vision and that purpose. The world feels like it's on a sea, bobbing here, this way, that way, doesn't it? Doesn't that not feel like, particularly at the moment, with standoffs with Russia and North Korea and bombings around the world and innocent lives lost, and you and I are at a loss to know how to begin to unravel this ball of wool. Attacks against our own parliament. And then we've seen another one over the weekend. Brexit. Brexit's confusing. You know, the country's feeling, oh, are we going to break up? Is the UK going to break up? It's, you know. Am I the only one that's sort of feeling this out there? Because I suspect this is something that we're all feeling. And then we're thinking churches in the West are in decline. We've got massive buildings. And we've got a little pocket of people in them at times. And then we have our own personal issues. Our families. Our relationship breakdowns. Our work things. And then personally we can find ourselves in depression. This is not the whole of life. There are many wonderful, glorious, celebratory things in life. But what I'm trying to say is, it might just be me. But I feel there's a mood across this nation at the moment which feels it doesn't know which way to turn next. You know, this guy is the one who gives us the bigger vision and the bigger picture that we need. You and I need to connect into the big picture that he knew and understood when he came down that hill, even though he was going into turmoil and mess and anger and violence. You and I in our lives stand, whoa, what can I do? What can I do? We look to him. We look to this humble servant who submitted to the Father's plan and lived out his life in the power of the Father, the power of the Spirit, in order to glorify the Father, despite what was happening on this side over here and this side over there and what was threatening there. He knew how he was called to live and the steps he was taken to live. And he did it. And is there a price? There is a price. And there was for him. But you and I shouldn't be those people who are buffeted this way and that way and which way. If we have grabbed hold of anything about the glorious gospel, it's that we have a God who is in control of his creation and is not finished with it. And in fact, Easter is the great celebration that God has given us such a hope that resurrection is the end game, not death, not terrorism, not standoffs across nations. If we can trust this guy, this humble guy, if we can follow this guy, this carpenter from Nazareth, who I would say no one in the whole of the history of the human recorded human race has ever surpassed in words spoken, in a life lived, in a death given. And I reckon as we follow, we discover even more God's plan. And we learn to become even more stable and established and planted And we can witness in a chaotic world to a God who has not forgotten us and left us without hope and direction and purpose and confidence. And I want to say to you, as Holy Week unpacks, we're celebrating Palm Sunday, we've got Maundy Thursday, we've got Good Friday, we've got the Low Saturday, we've got Easter Sunday, and might I add, we've got the Ascension. May you know this man who came humbly on a donkey and was the only one in the midst of chaos to have any sense of control and any sense of knowing what is going off and what the end game is. If we follow him, we'll be confused at times. We'll be fearful. We'll be overtaken by doubt. But I'll tell you something. Of all the people in the whole of the history of the human race to follow, I would suggest you'll not find a better one than Christ. You can't see that, but I think we've also got another slide, and you've also got that prayer on a little bit of paper in front of you. We've got the Baptists here together, we've got the Anglicans together, and we've got the Methodist prayer, which they use every year. And it's a prayer of commitment, which they use. And I think it's a great idea. They have an annual service of commitment. And this is their prayer. Now, you may not want to say this prayer because it might be too much for you. But if you want to say it, I'm going to invite you to say it along with me now. If you want to stand because that makes you feel like, I want to stand for you, God, do. If you want to sit and do it, that's fine. If you want to just do it quiet. What I'm saying is, I just think we've come together today in unity. We've got a week ahead of us where if we have any time to witness to the world, it's this week. If this prayer somehow gathers together and helps you get into the groove with God again, please do say it along with me. So let's say it together. I am no longer my own, but yours. Put me to your will. Rank me with whom you will. Put me to doing. Put me to suffering. Let me be employed for you, or laid aside for you, exalted for you, or brought low for you. Let me be full, let me be empty. Let me have all things, let me have nothing. I freely and wholeheartedly yield all things to your pleasure and disposal. And now, glorious and blessed God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, you are mine, and I am yours. So be it. And the covenant now made on earth, let it be ratified in heaven. And all God's people said, Amen. Thank you for bearing with me. I've probably run over for one and been too short for another. But anyhow, thank you so much. Let's go with God. Let's stand up as a witness this week. And let's know that we can be a people assured that in a chaotic world, God has got a plan, and you and I are included in it. Amen. Amen.